The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. The scripture this morning is Acts chapter 10. If you'd like to turn to page 918, then you can follow along in a Bible from the back of the pew. Acts 10:1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel spoke to him, had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I'm the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.' So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. This is God's word.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors. I'm one of the no-talent pastors. I don't play any instruments. I don't even get a shaker. No cowbell, nothing. But here we are. We are at that point in the calendar where everyone is making a shift. Like, whether you have kids or not, like, our lives tend to revolve around kind of the school cycle. We are at the end of the summer months, we're making transitions, and this is the kind of time of year that we start thinking about rhythms of life. We've hit the high point, travel's done, Santa Caligon days are here, the U.S. Open, like, this is the high point of the summer, everyone, and it's just all downhill from here. But no, we make this transition thinking about what kinds of rhythms do I need to have and reestablish in my life? And my hope for us this morning is that we might ask those kinds of questions as it pertains to our pursuit of Christ. That we might see Jesus for who he is. Some might give their lives over to Christ and begin following him for the first time. Those of us who are disciples of Jesus, we might consider what God wants for us in this year. Throughout 2023, every holiday weekend, we have been focusing on God's global mission. That's kind of been our focus over this year. And that's what we want to continue to consider this morning, is to think about the mission of God that is global and it is ambitious. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you've been invited in. You get to play a role, have a part. And that's what we want to think about this morning. What we're going to see as we travel through Acts chapter 10 is that God, the mission of Jesus is God's initiative. That's what we want to see. The mission of Jesus is God's initiative. And we want to think about the implications of that reality. Like, if this is the case, then what does that mean for my life? Whether you're religious or irreligious, we want to consider, what is it that God has for me in this moment? So the first thing we need to see is that salvation is God's initiative. And what we see in this passage is that God takes the initiative, not just with Cornelius, who is yet to become a follower of Christ, but also with Peter, who is a follower of Jesus. He is one of the leaders of the church. God takes initiative with both the religious and the irreligious, that they might come to understand something of who he is. Like, what we're going to see is that no matter what beliefs you hold to, we all need a renovation of heart. Some of us need a renovation of heart that leads to following Jesus. Some of us need a renovation of heart that leads us to grow up in Jesus. But we see the Lord take initiative with Cornelius. Cornelius has this vision, and through this vision, this messenger comes and tells him these things. Verse 29, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house in the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me with bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, Psalms have been remembered before, therefore, send to Joppa and ask Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So Cornelius has this vision. He's a religious man, says he's God-fearing in the early part of the chapter, and what that means is that he is taking part in religious activities. He has this generic belief in God. He's praying. He's giving to the poor. That's what he's doing, and then this messenger comes and says, your religious activity is not all there is to being part of God's family. You need to send for Peter. Peter needs to come and so that you might hear the message of the gospel. That's what's happening in this moment. And what we see is that the Lord is taking initiative with Cornelius. Tim Keller has once said that none of us would seek after God if God didn't first seek after us. That's what we see in Cornelius' life. And for those of us, Jesus, when we look back after the passage of time and we think about our own coming to faith in Jesus, we can relate to that reality. In the moment, it doesn't feel like God's initiating, God's doing all these things. But as we have some time and we can look back, we begin to see how God orchestrated people, event, circumstance to lead us to this place of giving ourselves over to Christ. But it doesn't end with God taking initiative with Cornelius. It's not as though you come into the family of God and now you're set. You're good to go. Every problem, every difficulty, every sinful habit and proclivity, that's all gone. That's not at all what happens. No, so God has to take initiative with Peter as well. Peter also has this vision. He has this vision of the sheet being lowered by its four corners, and on it are all these animals, and some of them are clean and some of them are unclean. And the messenger says to Peter, and there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." See, in this vision and the statement of the messenger kind of unpacking for Peter what is going on, something greater than dealing with his food habits is happening here. Like, so there's this time, this temporary time and season where the Jews were marked out by the kinds of things that they ate and the kinds of things that they didn't eat. But now, in light of God's work through Christ, things have changed. And so this sheet comes down, and the Lord is trying to open Peter's eyes to realize that that was temporary and time-bound. There are no longer clean and unclean animals. But he's wanting him to see that for a greater purpose and greater reason. He comes to the place of understanding that what God is trying to do is remove the barriers and prejudices that he has against people. I mean, that's what we see is for certain the case. You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or even visit anyone from another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. He's connecting these dots, verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth. "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." He's removing prejudices, he's removing barriers that Peter might grow up into all that God has for him. You see, what we discover is that religious folk and irreligious folk alike need a renovation of heart. If I'm far from Jesus, the renovation that I need is a regenerated heart, a heart that is no longer dead towards God, but a heart that comes alive. Now, upon hearing the gospel message about Jesus, because I have been changed and renewed from the inside out, I have faith. I trust him. I follow him. This is what Cornelius needed. He needed that renovation, that regeneration of heart. And the same is true for us today. Like, there might be some just like Cornelius here this morning who have a generic belief that there may be a God and he might be powerful and he might be really cool, but it's a generic belief in some deity out there somewhere. And like Cornelius, you might need to have your heart regenerated that you could come to a true and authentic belief in Jesus. That you might place faith and trust in him for the very first time. But for those of us in the room who are followers of Christ, we need a renovation of heart like Peter. There are certainly things in our lives that the Lord wants to help us grow through. That we might flourish in Jesus, that we might be more and more like him. And very particularly, what are the barriers in your life that are keeping you from engaging in the mission of Jesus? I mean, that's what we're seeing with Peter. He had barriers that he had erected that kept him going to people who weren't like him. And the Lord had to take initiative, had to remove those barriers that he might grow to become part of his mission to the nations. You see, salvation and growth come by the gospel message. That's what we have to understand. The mission of Jesus is God's initiative. Salvation is God's initiative, but also salvation comes through the gospel word. Why is Cornelius' vision not enough? It's not just that a messenger comes to him and speaks words to him, but he says, you're religious, and you do good things, you say your prayers, but there's something more that's needed beyond your religious activity. So send for Peter. Why? Because Cornelius needed to have an encounter with the gospel word. You see, Peter shows up on the scene and he asks him, why am I here? Cornelius unpacks that vision that he had. And he says, we're all here eager to hear what God has commanded you to say. And so what does Peter do? Peter launches into sharing the gospel word about Jesus. In verses 36 through 43, that's what we see. He talks about, and here's the thing, it's not just that he talks about Jesus' life, that he talks about Jesus' death, that he talks about Jesus' resurrection. He unpacks the implications of those realities. Jesus' life was lived in our place. Jesus' death was died in our place as a substitute. His resurrection confirms that he is indeed who he claimed to be. And so Cornelius' vision isn't enough because he needed to hear this gospel word that he might be able to respond in faith to Christ. And that's the invitation for everyone in this room. To move from a generic belief in some sort of abstract idea about God and move to a very practical trust and faith in Christ. Believing Jesus to be who he claims to be. Trusting him at his word. Submitting your life to his leadership as your leader and savior. We have lived our lives for ourselves. We know what that looks like. The invitation is to turn from that way of life. Stop trusting in our religious activities. Stop trusting in our own understanding, our own knowledge, our own sense of wisdom, and turn from that and embrace Jesus by faith, trusting him at his word. That's called repenting of that old way of life, making an about face, and trusting Christ at his word. But here's the thing. It's not just Cornelius who need the gospel. Disciples of Jesus need the gospel as well. There came a moment for Peter where the penny dropped and things came into focus. He realizes that vision that he had really wasn't about food. It was about his attitudes towards people who are of a different race and a different ethnicity. And so he changes the Lord changes him as he understands the implications and the ramifications of the gospel. As he sees the implications of the gospel, he understands more clearly what God is up to in this world. And so again, the question for those of us who follow Jesus, what are the barriers that are keeping you from engaging in the mission of Jesus? If you're a follower of Jesus, the invitation, the call on our life is to play a part. To be engaged in the mission of Jesus. Maybe for some it's just like Peter, and there's some prejudice that's keeping you There's something that's keeping you, that causes you to think that maybe you're better than someone else. These people, I don't want to get defiled. I don't want their sin to rub off on me. Maybe there's something like that that's keeping you from engaging. I've heard Christians speak of their neighbors in such horrible ways because of prejudice that causes us to think that somehow we're better. As if we're not all in the same boat, in desperate need of God's grace. Maybe there's some other kind of self-righteousness that's keeping us from engaging in the mission of Jesus. Maybe the barrier for some is a fear or an insecurity. This inability to open our mouths because we're not sure that people will accept us, that maybe we'll lose friends, maybe it'll put us, put us in a bad place in the workplace. Whatever it might be, is there a fear and insecurity that's keeping us, that's creating a barrier keeping us from the mission of Jesus? You see, here's why this matters. Here's why it matters that Christians need the gospel of Jesus, because what you think on affects how you live. And so when we have these prejudices in our heart that keep us looking down on other people, when we have these feelings of superiority, it causes us to live in certain kinds of ways. We have certain kinds of attitudes towards other people. And so what we need is to stop thinking on those prejudices. We need to start thinking on what's true in the gospel of Christ, so that the gospel word could take up residence in our minds and our hearts, could work itself out in us, that we might live differently in light of it. That's the invitation for us this morning who follow Jesus. The mission of Jesus is God's initiative. So salvation, it's God's initiative. But salvation comes through the gospel word. And finally, what we see is that salvation and mission come by the work of the Spirit. Verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. See, what we discover is that the Spirit is the one who saves and transforms. By this gospel word, the Spirit of God is at work. And there's lots of unique things happening in this text, and there's lots of questions that it raises for us. There are lots of things we're not going to be able to look at. I want to zero in on what is plain and clear. What is plain and clear is that these people hear the gospel word and the Spirit comes upon them and they are changed. Salvation comes because of the Spirit of God at work in the heart and mind of people. And here's the thing, that's good news for us. Because what it means is, as I engage in the mission of Jesus, it's not about me. It's not about my abilities. It's not about my know-how. It's not about my charisma or lack thereof. It's about the power of the Spirit working through the gospel message about Jesus. God changes hearts and minds. That's his job description, not ours. And that's good news. So the invitation then is to be faithful, to engage in the work of the Lord, to be faithful to that work, leaving the results to God because they're his. But not only does the Spirit save and transform, by this moment, this instance, the unique thing that happens here in Acts chapter 10, the Spirit launches God's worldwide mission. You see, what we're told is that this is similar to what happened at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. I mean, that's what Peter says in verse 15 of chapter 11. "I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning." And what happened at the beginning as the Spirit comes upon these people is this amazing miracle where the gospel word is being spoken in let's say in English, and it's heard by people in their own tongue, their own language. And so if there are Russian speakers or Arabic speakers or Spanish speakers, they're hearing these English words in their own language. This miraculous thing happens that's utterly unique. And what we're told is something akin to that is happening here. Something utterly unique and distinctive. What's happening in this moment is that God's mission is sprung worldwide. Because here what's discovered is that the gospel word isn't just for Jews. It's for everyone. God shows no partiality. The door has flung wide open that anyone, no matter what country, ethnicity, race, tribe, tongue, or language, you are invited to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It's a turning point. It opens the door to the mission of God to the ends of the earth. The mission of Jesus is God's initiative. God initiates in salvation. God saves through the gospel word as the power of the Spirit works. And so what does this have to say for disciples today? I want to encourage us first that maybe the thing that we need to start with is thinking on the gospel word. We need to think about what we're taking in. The voices that we're listening to, the message that we're allowing into our minds, because they will affect us. And instead, we need to become the kinds of people who dwell upon, think upon the gospel message about Christ. Believers and unbelievers both need this gospel word. We need this gospel word as we follow Jesus so that we could grow up in Christ, that barriers would be removed, that we could engage in what the Lord has called us to in his kingdom mission. And we're to do that work not on our own, but together as the people of God. This is why those community and learning environments are so important for us as a church. That's one of the rhythms that we need to establish in our lives, because we weren't intended to walk this journey on our own. We're supposed to do it with friends who love Jesus. And so signing up to be a part of one of those community environments or those learning environments is so massively important this year. This is the heartbeat behind the Unhurried Life Seminar. Whatever busyness I see in my life out there, it's only symptomatic of a frenetic pace of life within. That my life, my heart, my soul is disordered. I need a renovation of heart. And that's what we're going to be focusing on. That's why we're inviting you to sign up and be a part of that seminar next week. And as we walk together in community, we get to do so pursuing the mission of Jesus. This passage should show us that our God has a heart for the nations. He shows no partiality. And it's our prayer that there would be some... Let me back up. If you are a follower of Jesus, then the question is, where is God sending you? And here's what I know for certain. He is sending you somewhere. The question's where. If you're a follower of Jesus, he's sending you somewhere. No one sits on the sideline. Everyone gets to play. And our prayer has been that there would be some from within our midst that the Lord would raise up to send across the globe, to go to an unreached people group, to be able to share the gospel with people who have never heard the name of Jesus before. I'm praying often that the Lord would raise up some who would take that step. But even if that's not the step that the Lord's leading you to take, if that's not where he's sending you, he's not sending you around the globe, he might be sending you across the street, across the lunchroom, to your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers, your classmates. The Lord is sending us somewhere. The question is, where is he sending you? And so here's the challenge that I have for myself and for us this year. What if this week we just asked the Lord to place three names, three people in our life who are far from the Lord? Three names of people that I'm going to pray for every day over this next school year. I write their names down. I put it somewhere that I see it. I'm reminded of it. Who are just three people? Isn't it interesting that God works in this passage as both Cornelius and Peter are praying? Might it be that the activity of praying for three people this year might be the means by which God rescues people? What might he do as we pray that the power of the Spirit of God would remove blinders from people's eyes spiritually, drawing them to himself? What might it look like this year to, in a concerted way, have three individuals that you pray for continually to come to know the Lord? The only way that it's possible that any of us come to know Jesus, the only way that those three friends, loved ones, are going to come to know Jesus is because of his life, death, and resurrection. He lived a life in our place. He died a death as our substitute. He was raised from the dead, demonstrating that he is who he claimed to be. And it's because of those realities that there's any hope for us at all. And so that's why we take part in the Lord's Supper every week, because we want to be reminded in palpable ways that Jesus' body had to be broken. There's something to the reality of taking that little wafer, holding it in our hands, reminding ourselves of Jesus' physical body that was broken for us. Taking that little cup of juice, remembering that his blood was shed. He literally died for you and for me, that anyone who places faith and trust in Jesus could find life and hope in him. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, the invitation that we have for you is to worship, to remember what God has done in and through Christ. And so we want to invite you, if you're a follower of Jesus, to come forward, take part in the Lord's Supper. If you don't yet know him, just as we said this morning, religious activity doesn't get us anywhere with God. And so there's no reason for you to feel like you need to come forward if you don't yet believe. But if you've trusted in Christ, then this is an opportunity to worship the God of the universe who made himself known to us in and through his Son, that we could find life and hope in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, that you have spoken to us by it. Like in this moment, we are just so reminded of how undeserving we are. There's nothing in me that earns your favor. There's nothing in me that earns your love and acceptance. But by a sheer act of grace, we can have it in and through Jesus. What good news for us. What good news for us that those of us who have trusted Christ get to be a part of your kingdom purposes. You have these global ambitions, and you've invited us in. Lord, would you help us this week to take the steps that you want us to take, that we might grow up in Christ, that barriers might be removed, that we might live for your mission in our world. Place three people on our minds and hearts that we can be continually praying for, asking that you would do a work in them, regenerating their heart in the same way that we need our hearts renovated. So Lord, do a work in us and help us experience your grace, kindness, and mercy in these moments ahead. We pray all this by Jesus' name. Amen. So as we leave, we want to leave looking to Jesus. By the power of the Spirit at work through Christ, we can have a renovated heart, that we can come to know him, we can grow up in him, we can enter and be a part of his kingdom purposes. And so we want to leave looking to Jesus. Hear these words. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Thanks for being here. We'll see you next time.